From God's word, from the epistle, not apostle, but epistle. That's a letter. From the letter of Paul to the Philippian church. This was a special church to him, a very faithful church. Paul worked as much as he could for a living, but he couldn't always do that. The church in Philippi, Greece, the Philippians, sent him money and people to help him and were great warriors with him in the battle to get the gospel out to everybody in the world. So with that background, let's think about what they're saying, what he's saying. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Just leave it up there just for a second. Okay, if we can come back to that scripture just for a second. There you go. Now let's all say it together because I want you to remember it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Praise God. Now, it's easy for us sometimes to praise the Lord, and sometimes it's not so easy because things in life are not going good or the way they should. And the scripture I've read to you, when I talk about what I'm going to say today, it doesn't sound like this scripture goes with it. But trust me, when I get to the end, we'll grab the strings and pull it together and make it in the package it should be. But when I look at what I'm doing this morning, what I'm thinking about, we Pentecostals particularly, but people everywhere that believe in God, it's wonderful to know how powerful, wonderful, and strong God is, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that He knows everything, that He fills all the space in heaven and earth. In fact, as He said, if I made my bed in hell, He'd be there too. It's wonderful to see all the greatness and goodness of God. And we can come to the point, believing in His greatness and believing in His mercy so much that we start not doing our part. We start trusting Him, say, well, God will do it. It's kind of like our little grandson, Grant, learning verses from the Bible in preschool. And they have to say, whether it's Romans 5 and 9 or whatever it is like that. He kind of got one up on the teacher the other day. They wanted him to say what it was, and he wouldn't say Romans whatever because he can't say Romans. And he doesn't know the numbers well enough to do it. So what he said, she said, well, Grant, where is that scripture? He said, in the Bible. Well, he's right. He's exactly right. It's in the Bible. Sometimes we look at God and we'll say, God knows. Well, now that's an answer to any question you want to ask. God knows. Whatever it is, God knows the answer. And God is all-powerful. He's not just all-knowing, but He's all-powerful. He can do anything. So as we look at what God has told us in His Word, it can be easy to say, well, God is so big and so strong and so smart. God knows everything. His heart's right. Everything's right about God. And we can start saying, not so much that we trust Him, but that we depend on Him. Now, that's good to depend on Him, but God has given you and me and all of us some things to do, and there are things that God cannot do for you. You say, oh, come on, God can do anything. No, He can't. He can't lie. Bible says He can't. Says right out He can't lie, and you can come to the point that God becomes like a nanny. He becomes a shoulder to lean on. Somebody, you say, well, that's right, Brother Eddie, you lean on Him. You got to believe I do. But my friend, the things He's given me to do, I have to do. And He has given us those things. Think back, if you will, with me to the book of Genesis, when we study the creation of the heavens and of the earth and of everything that God had made. And you say, well, it was perfect. And it was. When God made all of that, and stood back at the end of the sixth day, and He said, behold, it's very good. and he rested from his labor. Now, God didn't walk over somewhere and sit down under a tree and go, oh, I'm so glad that's over. That wasn't the kind of rest that he took. When it says he rested from his labors, it means he ceased from them. He stopped creating. He created everything in 6 days, and then he ceased or rested from his creation. And you say, well, it was all perfect. It certainly was, and it was all good. But let me tell you something about it. God created a garden. Remember that? Where? Eastward in Eden. The Garden of Eden. God created the Garden of Eden. And you say, that had to be a perfect garden. I'm confident that's true. Anything God does is perfect. And it's wonderful. I would like God to get a hold of my garden sometimes. It would help out a lot, wouldn't it? But God, you say, well, why don't you think that's... The creation wasn't finished. When God stopped creating, when God stopped making trees and flowers and animals and birds and all the things he made, when he finished that, brothers and sisters, the creation wasn't over. It wasn't finished. You say, well, what happened? Well, he stood outside the garden with Adam and Eve, and he said, see this garden I've planted for you? And he listed all the things and all the animals and all the that was going on, and he talked about all of that. And then you know what he said? He said, and he put the man in the garden to dress it. Do you realize what that means? That means that the garden that God created, even though it was perfect, God said, you got to hoe in it. You got to pull the weeds out of it. You've got to take care of this garden. You've got to trim it and prune it. You've got to grow it to the best of your ability. So God created the garden and gave it to Adam, but he also created in that, I know some people are going to be awful disappointed to hear this, but when God created man, he also created a job for him to do. He created things for him to do. So God is not in favor of idleness. Granny used to say, idle mind is the devil's playground, and idle hands are the devil's tools. And that's so true. So God, in his wisdom, created for us a job to do. He created a garden, and he said, now you take care of it. You trim it. You hoe it. You make it what it should be. So God has given to us the responsibility of certain things. And there's some things that he can't do. And you say, well, what is it that God can't do for me? God can do anything. I'll tell you what, God can't believe for you. You have to believe. You're the one that has to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the one that has to believe in the Bible as God's Word. You're the one that has to believe in the Holy Ghost. You don't have to convince God. He's God. He knows what it is. He knows all about it. But my friend, you have been given the task of believing. And you say, well, I don't know about this believing. Well, I'll tell you what. If you don't believe, you can't be saved. You say, that's pretty tight. Well, I didn't say it. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Wow, that makes it believing important, doesn't it? But God can't do the believing. You have to do the believing. That's left to you. So as we look at life and we look at what's going on, we say, well, one man, the Lord spoke to him, asked him about believing. He said, oh, Lord, I do, but help my unbelief. He knew that maybe he was lacking somewhere. Maybe he was short on his faith. So he asked for help. But having the faith to believe in God was the duty that he left to man. So this morning, my friend, the question for every human being is, do you believe? Do you believe? And if you believe, you remember when Philip was going down toward Egypt and in Gaza, what we would call the Gaza Strip today, and he looked up ahead, the Lord had told him to go down there, and there was a man riding in a chariot and reading as he was riding, unrolling a scroll and reading, and the Lord said, go join yourself up to that man. And he ran up and caught the chariot, and it turned out that he was one of the greatest leaders in the country of Ethiopia that there was. He worked with Candace the queen and was one of the great leaders of that country, and he was sitting there reading Isaiah. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover. And as Philip came up to him, I don't know if Philip knew what to say or if the Spirit told him what to say, but he said to the man, he said, do you understand what you're believing? He said, how can I unless somebody tells me? So the prophet Philip began right there at that scripture and preached Jesus. You know you can do that anywhere in the Bible? From Genesis to Revelation, you can look in it and you can preach Jesus off of any pages in there. And that's what happened. Philip went to him and sat down and talked to him, unrolled the scroll, and the man said, well, who was this? Was this him or somebody else? And he said, it's him. It's Jesus. And he told him about Jesus living and dying and all the things about him. And then the Ethiopian man said, can I be baptized? Here is some water. Can I be baptized? By the way, he wasn't going to sprinkle him. He could have done that out of his canteen. But he had to get down in it and come up out of it. And as they went by the water, and he wants to know, can I be baptized? Can I join with this Jesus? And what was the answer? If you believe. There it is. If you believe. And so, my friends, the Ethiopian eunuch said, yes, I believe. And because of his statement of faith in Christ and his believing, he was changed. He went back to Ethiopia, and we believe is the father of the Abyssinian church. One of the oldest churches there is in existence in the world is the Ethiopian church. And if you want to fool around with the lost ark, some people believe the Ark of the Covenant is hid down in Ethiopia someplace. Of course, some people believe it's under the altar and we're in Jerusalem, and I read the book of Revelation. I believe it said something about it being in heaven. So I don't know how the Lord did, but he carried it up to heaven and it's up there. But my friends, when I look at this, I have to know that if we believe. You say, well, of course, there's other things. How about repenting? Can God repent for you? Is repenting something God did? Does God need to repent? Has God done any kind of a sin or done anything bad? Has God served the devil or anything in his life? Does he need to repent? Of course not. But when they ask, what shall we do? When the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost and all of that glory came down and people were speaking in tongues, people were being raised from the dead in the church, and people were being saved by the thousands in one day, my friend, you know what the question was? What must we do? What do we do with this? What must we do? How am I going to get this blessing? How am I going to reach in there and do that? How are you going to do it? Repent, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the remissions of your sins. My brothers and sisters, does God need to repent? No. Do I need to repent? Every one of us needs to repent. Again and again and again, I'm sorry to say. But we must repent. Repentance is something that's necessary, but it's not something that God can do for you. God can't believe for you. You must believe. God can't repent for you. You must repent. How about endure? You know what Jesus said? They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Didn't say they that run a little way and stop. Didn't say they that come up here and play the harp and lay down by the road and watch the turtle go by. None of that. What does it say? It says very, very clearly, they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And it's not talking about God. God doesn't have to endure. How old is God? I mean, they like to look at me and say, you're older than dirt. But how old is God? Well, he's older than the earth. He's older. I'm fascinated with what those telescopes on those space stations and things are seeing out in space, I'm just fascinated as I can be looking at all that's unfolding in front of us in the universe. But I have to tell you something, my friends. When we look at that, God was there before any of it. Before the sun or the moon or the stars or anything was ever there, He was there. And you know what? He was all the time there, and he doesn't have to endure. God is not sitting around somewhere biting his nails and wringing his hands and twiddling his thumbs and wondering how it's going to turn out and crying and wailing about it. Now, that would be us. God is not sitting up at night waiting to get his calendar cleaned off, get all of his services done, and everything in his place. God's not doing that, my friend. He knows the answer to the end. He's not enduring. You're the creature, I'm sad to say, and I'm the creature. We have to endure. You see, my friend, some people, I notice so much of the time, and sad, in the richest country it's ever been, richest group of people that's ever lived among us, it's so sad to see people serve God just a little while and then drop Him. Do the church thing just a little while and then drop it. That's so sad to see that. It's sad to see that people do not endure. But they that endure to the what? What's that word? They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Real powerful. Somebody said that one time. I think his name was Jesus Christ. We might want to pay attention to that. And then I think about the life we live. And you know what the scripture says? The scripture teaches us to keep ourselves. Whoa, listen to that. You say, well, I thought God was keeping me. Well, we do depend on Him. But let me tell you something. The scripture says, keep yourself, what? Unspotted from the world. Uh-oh. That's not something for God to do. That's something I have to do. I have to see to it that I maintain my sanctified life, that I maintain my sanctified way of living. And my brothers and sisters, he's very clear about that, that we need to keep ourselves, keep ourselves. God will do so much, but you, my friend, are obligated to say no to the devil, to say no to temptation, to say no to evil. And you are obligated, my friend, to have a clean vessel that's fit for God to live in. My friends, the Holy Spirit is God. And if you want to get right down to it, the responsibility of being filled with the Holy Ghost is yours. Do you know that? The scripture said, it's commanding you, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So my friend, there's something else that we need for ourselves to do that God is not going to do for us. He's not going to keep you if you don't keep yourself. If you just go, you ever have a kid that keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again? God's not going to be impressed with you running through the mud hole every day of your life. My friend, it's up to you to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And then, my friend, the thing he tells us more often than anything is to be ready. Not get ready, not hope that you're ready, but he teaches us to be ready. How many times in those last parables and last teachings that Jesus had before he went to the cross, Matthew 24, 25 and 26 through there, and he talks about a bride coming for a wedding. Well, in those days, the bridegroom came to the bride for the wedding. The bridegroom came to get the bride. And he talks about that. And what does he talk about that? He talks about the bride has done what? Made herself ready. Brothers and sisters, the bride of Christ, in the book of the Revelation, John looks up to heaven and looking beyond what any telescope can see, looking beyond what any space station shall find, my friend, that looks out into space and sees the bride of Christ coming. And you know what he says? For she has made herself ready. The parable of the virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the 5 wise virgins had done what? They had filled their vessels with oil. They had lit their lamps and trimmed their wicks. And they went out to meet the Lord when he came with the fire in their vessel, ready to meet the Lord. You see, my friend, Jesus doesn't need to get ready for the wedding. He's fine. He's dressed. He's ready. He's perfect. But my friend, you and I need to make ourselves ready to be the bride of Christ. So when I look at this, there are things that God cannot do for us, and some things he will not do for us. He could have created us any way he wanted to. He could have made us all tall. He could have made us all broad. He could have made us all smart. He could have made us all kinds of things. He could have created us in any way he wanted to. But like the Garden of Eden that he created, but he left it to man to take care of the garden, to dress it and make it what it was to be. My brothers and sisters, he has given to us a lifetime. Now, there's something about him giving us a lifetime that we need to think about. And you know what it is? You don't know how long it is. I don't know how long it is. I don't know where the cutoff date is. Somebody asked me one day, said, don't that make you nervous when there's no people at the funeral home and nobody there? And I said, no, not hardly. And they said, why? And I said, because for one reason, somewhere in that list, my name is listed. Somewhere in that list, my family's listed. But beyond that, my friends, when I look at that and I realize that only I can know that I have made myself ready. Now, I could never be good enough to deserve salvation. There's no way. You say, well, I don't know, preacher, if we can do all that or not. How are we going to keep ourselves? And how am I going to believe? And how am I going to repent? And how am I going to be for sure that I'm ready and all of that? Well, go back and look at our scripture for today. Go back and look at verse 13. And what does it say? I can do all things. How? Through Christ that strengthens me. By myself, I can't do it. But I can trust him. I can believe. I can give all I have to him. And my friend, he can take it. And he can help me. And I can go to heaven. Do you know that? That's amazing, isn't it? An old hillbilly preacher back here in the woods of Virginia. I can go to heaven. You can go to heaven. And you say, well, there's not anybody on earth that's beyond going to heaven. That's the truth. My friend, God will take in anybody if you believe, if you trust him. Yes, he will deal with you. Yes, he'll pick on your heart's door, and you have to open the door for him. Remember that story or that picture of the Lord standing at the door and knocking? You seen that picture? It's an old picture, vines growing up around the door. It's a beautiful old-fashioned door in a stone wall, and Jesus is knocking at the door to come in. You know what's not in that picture? A doorknob. There's no doorknob. That door has no handle to open it with. What does that mean? That means it has to be opened from the inside. And when Jesus comes and knocks on your heart's door, and Jesus comes and talks to you, my friend, you say, will he come in? Well, that's why he's knocking. That's why he's asking. I think one of the saddest scriptures in the scriptures in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open and come, I will come unto him and sup with him and he with me. My brothers and sisters, isn't that a sad thing to think about Jesus standing outside the door of a man's heart or a church's door, as the case may be, knocking and asking to come in? the creator of the universe, the Lord of all glory, is asking, can I come into your heart? Can I come into your house? Can I come in and live with you at your place of abode? Isn't that amazing that God would ask us? He could have zapped us all into glory and made us saved. But he chose to give us free will. He chose to help us. He chose to give us the opportunity to open the door for him that he could come in. My friend, I beg you today, if you haven't opened the door, open it. If you haven't done the things he's given you to do, do them. Believe. Repent. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Walk before him in holiness and let his Spirit bless you and keep you. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me as we pray this morning? If you need prayer, would you come forward to be prayed for? So much we would be glad for you to do that and be wonderfully glad to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, and Father, as we come to sing and come to pray, we pray that hearts will be touched this morning. Father, we pray that we'll come to realize what we have to do and what's coming for us. And I pray, Almighty God, that your Spirit, Lord, will be with us and keep us and direct us. Show us the will of the Heavenly Father and help us, Father, to be able to do all these things through Christ that strengthens us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.